A moment ago, when we introduced the gospel reading, we sang the Alleluia verse, and we sang those words, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And then did you notice that in the reading for today, John 6, we actually read those words again. We heard the full context of them. Those words were spoken by St. Peter. Those words are an answer to a question. And the question that was put to Jesus, while he had been teaching them many difficult things, hard sayings, about eating his flesh, drinking his blood, and the disciples said, this is difficult. And it says, many no longer decided to follow him after this. So Jesus puts it to the 12 and says, what about you? You want to continue to be my disciples? You want to stick around? Are you going to leave as well? And Peter speaks up on behalf of the 12 and says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And he also says, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, the liturgy is rich like that. It draws from the scriptural language. It takes it as it's found, and it puts it in our minds that when we sing it and repeat it over and over again, it becomes a part of our knowledge, our speech. And I hope that you consider that from now on. When you think of this, you know, this is a confession of faith, a rededication of saying, yes, Lord, whom else would we listen to? Your words lead us to eternal life. And that's why we say that when we stand and sing the gospel. And the reason I bring this up, I always think it's good to make the connection between the text and the liturgy when they show up in the readings for the day, but also what's going on here is that Jesus is essentially inquiring as to whether the disciples would continue in faithfulness. He's giving them a choice. And you have the same thing going on in the Old Testament reading for today. This time it's Joshua who is speaking to the entire nation, the people of God, and he is also offering them a choice. And the choice given to Israel, again, by Joshua, this great leader, he's divinely appointed, he's Moses' successor, but this is Joshua, the son of Nun. And he had served faithfully, he'd been valiant in helping lead the Israelites out of Egypt and into the promised land and help them defeat many battles, win many battles, and defeat over their enemies. His example and his life spurred the children of Israel onto greater faithfulness. And the passage that we've got in front of us, this is the last chapter of Joshua. It's the close of the book. And he gathers all the people around, and he wants to encourage them one last time. And he gives this final address, which is spoken just shortly before his death. And this is probably the most cited line in the entire book of Joshua. In fact, this passage, I think, is the only time that the book of Joshua is included in any of the three-year cycle of the readings. It's the one that we know, and you probably recognize, there's a quote of this, you used to see it on houses all the time, you know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. People would, you know, put signs and have this thing. But here's the full context again. Joseph gathers the people and he says, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And of course, the people go on to respond to this with faithfulness, and it does indeed accomplish what he's trying to do, which is encourage them to greater faithfulness. Well, we're going to deal with this, and the first thing I want to say about this is something about this choosing. You know, in a lot of other churches, a lot of other religious traditions, it is a popular error, frankly, to think in terms as though you can make a choice to, invite Jesus into your heart or something like that. I mean, a lot of churches, they'll do the altar call, right? Where, you know, if you want to be saved, you come on down and you do this. And we avoid this because we would say, look, ultimately, this presents it as though salvation is not by grace or the gift of God, but it's ultimately because of your decision. And we don't want to take credit for something that the Holy Spirit does, and rather we we don't do anything that would present it that way and take away from the grace of God who calls us. And Joshua, in understanding this choice that he's giving to the people, realized that he's addressing people who are already believers. He's not asking people to choose to become the children of God. They, by the grace of God, already are the children of God. And he is asking them to remain with the Lord who has chosen them. You know, it's not unlike the vows that we take at confirmation. We commit to many things. We acknowledge certain things to be true. We confess the faith in God, and we also commit our lives. And like this too, the same similar vows are spoken when somebody joins the church, becomes a member, and we ask them, "Will you, be faithful in your Christian life, and will you do X, Y, and Z?" And we say, "Yes, we will, with the help of God." And they commit themselves to the Lord, to the church. And we pray for the grace of God to help them in carrying this out. So, to put it another way, this kind of choosing that we're talking about here, to dedicate yourself to God, it's in the realm of sanctification, not in justification. All right, with that off the table, Joshua's words then are an occasion for spiritual self-examination. You know, he's challenging the people to think about what it means to follow God and serve Him alone. And He is challenging them to rededicate their entire heart and their life to the Lord's service. And this therefore provides a good opportunity for us to do the same. So let me ask you, and consider for yourselves this day, are you serving the Lord with sincerity, with commitment, dedication? Do you understand how important it is not only to say you believe in God, but to live your life in a way, and live your entire life in a way that is dedicated to Him? Do you understand that service to God is not something you're forced to do? God doesn't force anybody to serve Him. But that being said, this choice is one that you cannot escape. You will either serve the one true God, or you will serve something or someone far less significant. And the evidence of your choice will be seen over and over again as you live out your life. It'll be seen in the way you spend your time, the way you spend your money, because virtually every choice you make about what you do with your life, you are in some way choosing whom you serve. So, let's ponder again who we will serve and what it means to dedicate ourselves to serving the Lord. In order to do that, let's consider Joshua's proposal and in the context in which it was given. The immediately prior to this, Joshua listed for the people of Israel, if you notice the text, it starts at verses 1 and 2 and then goes to 14, the 2 to 13, is listing all of these tremendous blessings that God has given the Israelites, a long collection of blessings. And it's true, God had been faithful. He had called Abraham and said that He was going to make him into a great nation, and here you have the evidence. You had this great nation, and now they were going out of slavery and they're receiving the land, the promised land the Lord had promised them, and now He was giving it to them. He enabled Joshua to accomplish, you know, all these wonderful military victories. He enabled, and of course, just prior to their entry to the promised land, God also gave them His law. From Sinai, He gave them the commandments, instructed them, and to follow them with the promise that if they kept the commandments, they would be blessed. Now, these kinds of spiritual and national blessings ought to remind us, too, of how greatly we are blessed. And I mean, if we just take a look at the national blessings, I mean, look, we enjoy in this country unprecedented prosperity and freedom. If you take a long view and you think of everybody who's had it anywhere else in the world at any other time, nobody's had it better than us. You know, we complain about our government and you know, officials and all that stuff. But look, despite all of that, our government is not evil. It's not evil. We are free to worship the triune God without fear of persecution. We have enjoyed relatively peaceful lifetimes. We reap the benefits of so many modern technologies. Think about healthcare. You know, in the history of the world, how many people suffered so much more than we have to suffer and died so much younger prematurely just because of simple blessings like this? And we could go on and talk about modern amenities and all the ways in which we're blessed. But that's just the physical. Let's just turn to the spiritual blessings now that we've received on account of Christ. Unlike the people of Israel who had the law of God under the old covenant, they had all these laws and commands and restrictions. But we have freedom in Christ, freedom in the gospel. In His grace, God has called us to believe, brought us to faith through baptism, through the word, And we therefore don't have to interact with God via the sacrifice of animals and the shedding of the blood that was thrown on the altar. We now approach the throne of grace by the all-atoning blood of Jesus Christ, shed for the sin of the world on Calvary. And through faith in Jesus, we have the forgiveness of sins, we have the salvation of our souls, we have peace with God. By Christ's resurrection from the dead, he has defeated death and the devil and secured for us a victory, and we now live in that victory. We're free to serve God without fear, and we look forward to serving him in his kingdom, which has no end. And there we look forward to living with our Maker in perfect peace and with all our fellow redeemed. And to have this sure and certain hope and to live in this freedom of the gospel, it's a tremendous blessing that far exceeds the blessings of the Israelites under the old covenant. But now ask yourselves, do you know why we have been so blessed? The New Testament lays this out. All of these blessings that God has given us demand a response. And they've been given, these blessings have been given to us for the purpose that we can live our lives to the glory of God by doing good works that please him. St. Paul writes about this in many places. Here's a few samples. 2 Corinthians, Christ died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And to Titus, he says, our God, our great God and Savior Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. And if, in Ephesians 2, you know, we all know verses 8 and 9 that we're by grace we have been saved, not of works, it's through faith that nobody can boast. The very next verse, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have been saved so that we can serve. And doing the will of the Lord, listening to his word, obeying everything he's commanded, loving and serving our neighbor. These things are not some matter of indifference. They're not something of little consequence. This is God's purpose for our life, for our well-being. And what's more, the well-being of our neighbor, and really the society as a whole, is integrally related to our obedience to the divine commandments. Living in such holiness is what it is to be the people of God, and to be sure, we do not obey the law and perform good works in order to become God's people. Rather, we obey and serve in view of the fact that God has rescued us and made us his people. So, what does serving the Lord and being his faithful people involve? Well, if we consider Joshua's words to Israel, we get some insight. Joshua says this, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served. Choose this day whom you will serve. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." So, the first thing Joshua urges is the people to fear the Lord and serve him. Of course, he doesn't have in mind that people should be, you know, terrified of God, live in dread of going to hell or something like that. The proper understanding of the fear of God, what our Lutheran confessions describe as filial fear, in other words, the kind of love that a son has for his father, the kind of fear that a son has for a father. So this fear of the Lord is faith that turns toward him to receive forgiveness, patiently waits for him to fulfill his word. It's just like the psalmist describes in Psalm 130. Again, something you should know from the liturgy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. And then it goes on to say, and I wait for the Lord, my soul waits for the Lord, and in his word I hope. Fear of the Lord is that kind of devout faith. Unbelief is what causes somebody to run away from God in terror and hopelessness. But true fear of the Lord has us running to God. That terror, that servile fear, does not trust God's promises and is afraid of God. But godly fear, on the other hand, considers the fact that God is a just and holy God, whose righteousness compels him to punish sin, and even render judgment on his own people when they transgress his law. So in this sense, fear of the Lord is a fear of doing wrong and incurring divine wrath. I mean, it's like a loving son who doesn't want to make his dad angry and get into trouble. A healthy fear of dad promotes good behavior. Likewise, the fear of the Lord promotes godly living. And the same fear of the Lord ought to prompt our service of the Lord. You know, in this short passage, seven times those two concepts of fear of the Lord and service are linked. And not only does this happen in the book of Joshua, but also, for example, in the New Testament, St. Paul writes, "Beloved, since we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." The proper fear of God doesn't work against our love of God or our joy in the Lord. It actually serves to promote and intensify these emotions. And this fear, again, is not a dread of damnation, but it's something that results in shrinking away from sin. It moves us away from carelessness and faith and life, and instead prompts us to consider carefully how our lives carry out the will of God. Now, in addition to fearing and serving the Lord, Joshua challenged the people of Israel to make a conscious and deliberate choice between exclusive service to the Lord or to serving these other gods, the Amorites or the gods of their forefathers that had been strayed off and worshipped in Egypt. And to persuade them into this decision, Joshua uses himself as an example to follow. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What Joshua wanted people to know and them to do was to have it clear in their minds that service to the Lord is not a both and. You can't, you know, serve the Lord and other gods as you see fit, but it's an either or. God does not share the glory that he is due with another. And, you know, and sadly, as the history of Israel bears out, they didn't get this right. Over and over again, you had people going off towards idolatry in other directions. And we too struggle with serving other gods. I mean, money is the obvious one, and Jesus warns against this. But really anything distracts us from looking to God, anything that distracts us to looking to God for all good becomes an idol for us. So, you know, entertainment, if that's your highest, you know, goal in life, or leisure, or maybe it's success or health. Maybe it's family. You know, really anything, even good things, can become idols. Insofar as we look to them as the highest good and we prioritize them over the honor and devotion which is owed to our Maker and the true giver of all good things. And as faithful children of God, therefore, we're to have it straight in our minds who we will serve. We're to weigh our choices and resolve to put God first in everything and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, as our Lord Jesus said. You know, to do everything that Joshua asked of his people and what the Lord expects of us today is really beyond our own strength. No believer then or now can perfectly serve the Lord. Only Christ, the perfect servant of the Lord, has done this, and his perfect work is credited to all servants of the Lord who look to him in faith. Despite our best resolutions to serve the Lord in earnest, we will fail. And we'll fall into sin again and again. But when we do, thank God, we can resort to his mercy and ask again for his forgiveness for Christ's sake. The Lord hears our prayers offered in faith, and because Jesus has paid our sin debt in full, he forgives our sins, he pardons our iniquities, and he supplies us also for strength for the battle against sin. And though the temptations we face are difficult, they seemingly endless, nevertheless, we know that he whose spirit dwells in us is greater than he who is in the world. Our Lord Jesus has defeated the tempter once already at the cross, and when he comes again, he will do so once and for all. And until then, he gives us grace to soldier on in the battle, to be faithful. So let us not give up in this fight against sin, but instead, learning from Joshua, let us this day and every day renew ourselves to fearing and serving God in thanksgiving for all his blessings to us. Amen. Let's stand now then and confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed.